Let's hear the word of God together. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, Lord, as we have heard your word this morning, prepare our hearts now to be attentive to it. As we spend this time sitting under it, Lord, we ask you that your Spirit would be active here in the proclamation of your word to bring about the fruits for which it was sent, Father. We await your working this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we continue on in this passage that we began to look at last week. And last week we established that this passage, following the call to wives in verses 22 to 24, to submit to their husbands in everything as unto the Lord, this passage doesn't turn then and call husbands to exercise authority or exercise leadership or to be the head. No, having acknowledged the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and operating within the framework that we saw last week, namely that from before the foundation of the world, it was the intention of God Almighty to create the marriage relationship such that it would reflect the glorious pursuit of Jesus Christ himself coming to earth to pursue his bride unto death, to slay her enemy, the dragon, to redeem her unto himself. We saw that within the framework of the gospel, marriage finds its ultimate purpose. Marriage is not ultimately about companionship. Marriage is not ultimately about procreation. Marriage is not ultimately about that fundamental societal building block of the family. But ultimately, marriage is intended to reflect to the world the beautiful relationship of Christ to his church. And the husband, as head of the wife, then, is given a clear command in this passage, the command that came to us in verse 25, love her, that came to us again in verse 28, love her, and that comes to us in the concluding verse 33, love her. The characteristic command of husbands is unmistakable It is the command to love. And it's no generic love, but rather it is a well-defined love, a love that's patterned after Jesus Christ and his love for the church. And we began looking at the aspects of that love that are unfolded for us in this passage and then applied to husbands. And the first aspect of that love that we saw last week was that it is a love that is steadfastly committed to the object of its affection. Jesus Christ, from the foundation of the world, was steadfastly committed to his bride. He loved her from eternity past and will love her into eternity future. So this morning we're going to look at four more aspects of that love to fill out the picture of the love that a husband is commanded to exercise towards his wife in the marriage relationship, the love that is intended to reflect Jesus Christ himself. And so this morning, the first aspect of that love that we're going to turn our attention to is that the husband is called to love her sacrificially. The husband is called to love his wife sacrificially. The love of Christ to his church is a costly love. The love of Christ to his church is love in action. Now, love cannot be reduced to a feeling, as is common today. Love cannot be reduced to a mere feeling inside of someone that just sort of bubbles up and comes out. It's sort of irrepressible. It's undeniable. You have to follow it wherever it goes. Love cannot be reduced to a feeling, but neither can it be reduced to mere or raw action. We see that clearly in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is unfolding love, and he tells us that there is a kind of raw action that can be incredibly sacrificial in one sense, but is completely bereft of love, right? If I deliver my body over to be burned and have not love, I am nothing. There is a kind of so-called self-sacrifice that can be exercised apart from love. And so we have these two sides or aspects of love that can't be divorced from each other. Love cannot be reduced to mere or raw action, just sort of a raw exercise of duty or will to a certain end, but neither can it be reduced to a general benevolent feeling of favor towards someone apart from action. Christ did not merely profess in eloquent language his love for his bride, but he pursued her. He pursued her at the cost of his very life. The love of Christ for his church is a completely comprehensive, self-giving love. And Christ's self-giving did not begin at the cross. That's where it found its endpoint, its culmination, its final and ultimate expression. But Christ's self-giving did not begin at the cross. It was manifested each day of his earthly life, beginning with the very fact of the incarnation. Christ manifested his love by the very act of taking on humanity unto himself. For the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to take to himself a frail, finite human nature is an act of incomprehensible condescension that we can hardly wrap our minds around in the smallest way. Christ gave himself in the mere act of taking our humanity to himself, and he did this for his bride. He did this for us and for our salvation. It was in self-giving love then that he remained in obscurity through all those years of growing up, the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, and we don't even know what he did pretty much for the first 30 years of his life. An act of self-giving love, obeying his parents, faithfully keeping the whole of the law, condescending to grow in wisdom and stature before men. It was self-giving love wherein Christ humbled himself to the deprivation in the wilderness, to subject himself to the temptations and assaults of the evil one himself, to reject the offers that Satan made to him in the wilderness. We see in Christ's ministry, in his preaching, in his love towards all those with whom he interacted, in his life wherein he had no place to lay his head, in his enduring, in his inner circle, that very one who was to betray him. All of these things are actions of the self-giving love of Jesus Christ on behalf of his bride. He endured the hate of his own people, rejection, humiliation, and then, climactically, humbled himself even to the point of being crucified on a cross, taking upon himself the curse of a law that his people deserved, taking it to himself in their place, bearing the just wrath of God. In loving the church, the bridegroom held nothing back. The sacrificial love of Jesus Christ for his bride was comprehensive. It was complete. It was total. And church, herein, behold your Savior. Behold love itself. Church, behold the love of the bridegroom. If you're sitting here this morning and you are not a part of his people, see the glory of the sacrificial love of Jesus and hear on that basis the call to turn from your sins and rest in that man, the one who loved his own and loved them even unto death. And then husbands, behold your model. Behold your model. As husbands, we behold in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on behalf of his church, we behold his love for us, and then, having received that love, living in the smile of love, living in the reality of what that love purchased for us, we then see how we ought to love our wives. Husband, you don't in any way lay down your life for the salvation of your wife. Of course, Christ's self-giving sacrificial love is utterly unique in one way, but you are commanded with all the authority of the risen Savior, the bridegroom himself, to love your wife in this way. And some of you have thought in the past, or maybe you're thinking this morning, that sacrificial love, I got that one, because definitely I would take a bullet for my wife. I would run in front of the bus and push her out of the way. I would lay down my life for her. But the passage this morning asks you to do something much more difficult than that. It asks you to lay down your life today for her. it asks you these questions. When is the last time that your love cost you something in your home? When is the last time you laid down your time, you laid down your desires, you laid down your preferences in order to love your wife? The love of the husband for the wife in modeling itself after Christ's love is to be a sacrificial love. It ought to cost you something, and it ought to cost you the whole of your life, not in some one climactic final act of self-giving for your wife, but every single day as you die to yourself for the purpose of loving her. When's the last time you gave up something you wanted to do so that you could give her some time to herself? When's the last time you took the kids and put them to bed so she could just sit quietly reading a book or going out with friends? And husbands, you need to hear this one point very clearly. The sacrificial love of a husband for his wife is completely undone if you don't do it with joy. You send your wife out with her friends, but you not so subtly let her know that this is costing me something here. This is hard for me. I have to take care of the kids and I'm not good at that, or this is a challenge. Or she goes out and she comes home and you just let her know how hard it was. And all of those things are great ways to totally undo the sacrificial love that you are called to give her. No, to love her as Christ loves the church in sacrifice, you must do all of these things with joy, that she might see you smile as you free her up for this or for that, or as you take upon yourself some particular burden that she was carrying. You must do it with joy, brothers. And Jesus is not just your example, but he is the provision wherein you have the resources to actually do that. So, brothers, as Christ himself gave himself for the church, so you love your wife sacrificially. But also, second, love her graciously. Love her graciously. Husbands aren't called to merely love their wives sacrificially in reflecting Christ's love for the church, but also love her graciously. Christ loves his bride to the uttermost when there was nothing whatever in her of goodness or loveliness or attractiveness to draw such love out from him. No, Christ's bride, the one for whom he left the glories and pleasures and delights of heaven and came to earth to die upon the cross, that bride was anything but lovely. We see in this passage here in the languages of verse 26 and 27, we see the bride for whom he gave himself was patently unlovely. She was not, when he came for her, holy and without blemish. No, she was anything but that. Her spots and wrinkles were all she had. Consider the unflatteringly true picture of fallen humanity in Ephesians itself. We've seen again and again the unflatteringly true picture of those for whom Christ died in this book. Godless people, dead in sin, gladly following the enemy of their souls, following the prince of darkness himself. And here in Ephesians 5, Paul alludes to yet another unflattering picture of the bride that we see in Ezekiel chapter 16, where Yahweh finds Israel, an infant, cast away, discarded, wallowing in her blood, left to die. And he rescues her, and he cleanses her, and he presents her to himself as a bride. In Ephesians 5, we see the gracious love of our Savior, the bridegroom of the church, whose love for her was entirely undeserved. Entirely undeserved. You had nothing but sin and uncleanness in and of yourself, and yet Jesus Christ loved you. Friend, Christ offered himself for you with eyes wide open. He didn't just see your sin of yesterday and of last year. He saw the totality of it, and yet he loved you still. Be strengthened in that knowledge. Be strengthened in that knowledge. So then, husbands, love your wives graciously as Christ loved the church. What this means for you is that there is nothing whatever in the behavior of your wife that qualifies the command to love her. The command of 25 and 28 and 33 is not qualified in any way ever by something your wife does or does not do. There is no qualification. There's no qualification here. This passage in upholding for us the gracious love of Christ, where we see the ugliness of the bride for whom he came. We see the undeserving nature of his church, and yet he loved her still. It shatters for us every time our flesh would rear its ugly head and add that little word when we hear the command, love your wives as Christ loved the church, but she did that to me, or she failed to do this. There's no qualification, brothers. You are to love your wife graciously. In fact, your love will reflect Christ's love the best when she is at her worst. Your love will reflect Christ's love the best when she is at her worst. When she has given you, as might happen, any reason or every reason to not love her, that is the time and the place wherein you are called to exercise the love of Christ towards her. And if you fail in it there, the rest of it carries very little water. Husbands, if our love for our wives is manifested only when she is showing all the graces of a godly woman, it is a very small love. Your love will reflect Christ's love the best when she is at her worst. And Jesus Christ himself provides in the gospel every resource you need to actually love her in that way. Paul does not hold this up as something that's an impossibility. This is the pattern for the Christian husband. And as one, if you are in Christ, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God himself, and he will manifest this love in you. So, brothers, pursue this kind of gracious love. That is perhaps the moment where you will need to make the greatest sacrifices. Lay down your defenses. lay down your fleshly desires to retaliate to something she may have done to you, some offense she may have given. Do not forget that it is the glory of a man to overlook an offense. Do not forget that love covers a multitude of sins. Some of you need to be reminded of that, especially this morning. So love her sacrificially and love her graciously. But with these, brothers, with these, we are called in this passage to love our wives purposefully. Love her purposefully. Our love for wives is not aimless sentiment, and it's not sort of unfocused action. It is purposeful because Christ's love for his bride is purposeful. His love has an aim. The love of Jesus Christ, the committed, sacrificial, gracious love of Jesus is aiming at something. He has a goal for his love. His committed, sacrificial, undeserved love has as its aim the highest good of his beloved. His committed, sacrificial, undeserved love has as its aim the highest good of his beloved. Jesus Christ in his love takes what is common, what is ugly, what is guilty and unclean by nature and practice, and at the cost of his life sets us apart, sanctifies us, devotes us wholly to himself. And this requires cleansing. Cleansing from the pollution of this sin, the pollution of sin, and this cleansing occurs by the word of the gospel, received by faith alone. This sanctification here in verse 26 is what we call positional or definitive sanctification. Upon repentance and faith, we are positionally sanctified. We are made holy. We are placed among the saints, given that identity and that status. But his love doesn't just do that, brothers and sisters. His love doesn't aim only to change our position, but it also aims to change us as we are, to fully and finally conform us to himself. You see that in verse 27? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is the language of the last day, and this is also the language of transformed holy people. Christ aims, first of all, to cleanse us, that he might set us apart and devote us entirely to himself. And then he aims, through the ministry of the Word and the Spirit over the course of our lives, to conform us to himself such that on the last day he will present the church to himself entirely free of spot and blemish, holy for him. Resplendent, holy, without blemish, presented to himself. This is our highest good, to be in unhindered, joyous fellowship with our bridegroom for all of eternity. That is the aim of the love of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. He aims to do everything necessary to present us to himself, that we might dwell in unhindered, joyous fellowship with him as our bridegroom for all of eternity. So, husbands, what aim does your love have? What aim does your love have? Do you love her purposefully? Is the aim of your love her highest good? Her highest good. Entire sermons or series of sermons could be preached on unfolding and unpacking how that can be carried out in a marriage. But you have to begin with that question. Do you love her purposefully, and do you aim for her highest good? What steps have you been taking in your marriage in the last week or month where your love expresses itself in aiming at her highest good, which still is for her to be ultimately in unhindered, joyous fellowship with Jesus Christ for all of eternity? What steps have you been taking to that end? Is your love aimless, or is it focused? Is your prayer life geared to that end? Do you pray with your wife to that end? In what measure do you endeavor to understand the struggles and trials of her soul, that you might point her to the bridegroom? Because we must remember that this passage ultimately is about the love of Jesus Christ for his church and the love of the best husband on planet Earth is just as a candle held up to the bright burning sun of the infinite love of Jesus Christ for his bridegroom. And so, wives, if you come away from this passage primarily with a discontent at the ways in which your husband is failing to emulate this love, you've missed the point. You should come away with a profound satisfaction in the love of Jesus Christ for you as a member of his church. And every time you look at your husband, whether you see his love as it reflects, though dimly but truly, the love of Jesus, or where you see his failures, both of those things ought to point you back to the love of Jesus who never fails. So, husband, what aim does your love have? Do you aim to give her a nice house and nice things? Or do you fully and finally aim for her unhindered, joyous fellowship with Jesus Christ for endless ages of eternity? What steps are you taking to that end? You must love her sacrificially. You must love her graciously, and you must love her purposefully. And I just want to make one more comment on this purposeful love. The purposeful love that aims for her highest good means that on occasion you will, for her highest good, need to address difficult things. Perhaps patterns of sin that are detracting from her highest good. But not a few husbands, on the basis of that call, spend their time nitpicking and pointing out all the little foibles and failures and annoyances of their wives, not because they are really aiming at her highest good, but because something's bothering them. Go back to number two. You are to love her graciously. Graciously. Before you address some area of sin in your wife, I think this will help you to know which one of those things it is. You spend some time looking at the scriptures. Then you spend some time praying carefully. And then you look at the scriptures again, and then you pray again. And then, if you have clarity that there truly is a sin that is destructive to her own soul, then in gentleness and graciousness, you might bring that to her. And that would be appropriate for you to do and right for you to do. And you must not be a cowardly and shrink back then in that case from actually addressing it, because then you will fail to love your wife as Christ loves the church. You must love her purposefully. And last, number four, love her sacrificially, love her graciously, love her purposefully, and love her with caring provision and tender care. Love her with caring provision and tender care. Caring provision and tender care come from two words that are found in verse 29. Do you see them there? No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes. Those are the words from which we get caring provision and tender care. Nourish carries this idea of provision. Later, Paul's going to use it in terms of bringing up children, providing for their needs, for their appropriate development and maturation. Nourishment in terms of provision. And then cherish carries the idea of tender care. The kind of tender care that a mother gives to her nursing infant. This is the language Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 to show how he exercised shepherding care in that context. Warmth, gentleness, protection. These are the attributes of cherish. And if these attributes have no place in your conception of manhood or your conception of what it means to be a husband or your conception of what it means to be a father, then your definition of these things is far from biblical. Far from biblical. Brothers, we must love her with caring provision and tender care. Jesus Christ did the same. But notice how Paul argues a little bit differently here in this section. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves him, his wife loves himself. So Paul says here, he who loves him, his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Paul appeals here to the natural self-interest of every human being. Paul is not here holding up some model wherein we can now argue for some kind of self-esteem or self-interest. He's not doing anything like that. He's just holding up the mere fact that we, towards ourselves, in the normal course of our lives, love ourselves in the particular way of nourishing and cherishing them. No average person left to himself needs to be coerced or told to go find a sandwich. When you get hungry, you will look for food. You will provide for your own body. You will even go to whatever lengths it takes to search out food. And you also care for your own body. You don't intentionally put it in the way of harm. When something falls, you step out of the way. No one normally has to tell you to do that. Paul is here speaking on the normal course of things. No one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. This is the way it is. And we understand intuitively that when someone doesn't act that way, something is wrong. When someone takes something to their own flesh and begins to harm themselves, we understand that something is amiss, something is not working properly. And Paul uses that to tell us, brothers, do you realize that if that is the way you're acting towards your wife, you're doing nothing less than harming your very self? You have been united to your wife in a one flesh union such that what you do to her, you do to yourself. Every act of bitterness, every harsh word, anything like that whatsoever is like a man who begins to chop at his own arm or inject some kind of poison into his very body. It is a sick person. Calvin says that such a man who does not love his wife in this way, is a monster. A monster. Brothers, we must love our wives with caring provision and tender care. And I wonder when the last time you sat down and just reflected on even one day your words, the absence of your words, your body language, your tone, and reflected whether or not you have exercised the love towards your wife that reflects this tender care, this nourishing and cherishing of her that you are called to by the one who bought you with his own blood. Because he's the one who purchased her for himself at the cost of his own blood as well. Brothers, the call of this passage couldn't be more clear. Love her. Love her. Love her. And the content of that love is held up, the person of Jesus Christ. And we see that it is a committed love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a gracious love. It is a purposeful love. Love. And it provides for its beloved, and it cares tenderly for her. Brothers, look to your Savior for the provision you need to love your wife in that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is not a married man in this room who does not need to repent when confronted by the model of love that we're called to in Jesus Christ. And so I pray that that would repentance would happen in each one of us, Father, and that we would be encouraged and strengthened afresh for careful obedience in the area of loving our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.